Such a blessing to be with you this morning and singing one of my favorite songs as well, hymns there, Blessed Assurance. So it was really great to be singing that with you. More than just what a friend of mine called, Jesus My Boyfriend songs, you know, that the Christians sing these days. Such a depth, isn't there, in the hymns. Well, I'm going to pray before we start, so please join with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time together, and especially sitting under your living and active word. We pray that your spirit will shape our hearts and minds and grow us in Christ for your glory. Amen. A friend of mine called me to let me know that his wife was in the hospital after she had a fall. And so she suffered a traumatic brain bleed. So I visited him, and it was quite clear to me that his soulmate of more than 40 years wasn't going to recover fully. Even if she does make it through this initial phase, her quality of life would be gone. It's also because she also has dementia, even before the fall, so the future was quite bleak. We sat quietly next to his wife. I had no words to say, and that doesn't happen very often to me. He said, and this is a man, a Christian man, pastor church. He lectured in Bible colleges. He wrote books, lecture notes. This is what he said. He said, I am not sure what to pray. Should I pray for healing? Or should I pray that the Lord would take her and spare her from suffering? There are times it's difficult to know what to pray. When someone we care about is going through a terrible time, we are quick to say, I am praying for you. And I think that's one of the most helpful and wonderful things to say when we don't know what to say. But how do we pray? How do we pray beyond our wish list? What should we pray about that shows not only our concern for the person we are praying for, but also that our prayer would echo the deep truth of God's mercy, power, and goodness? So the Psalms are a very helpful resource. They teach us how to pray and what to pray. And so this morning we're looking at Psalm 86. I'm going to go through three major themes that stand out from the Psalms and learn how we could pray like the psalmist David prays for those we hold dearly in our hearts. So the three themes are dependence on God's mercy, confidence in God's power, and comfort in the goodness of God. Dependence, confidence, and comfort. Doesn't quite rhyme, sorry, David. But anyway, dependence, confidence, and comfort. So first, pray for dependence on God's mercy. If you have your Bibles open, that would be great. In verse 1 to 7, we see how David describes himself first as a poor and needy. He also says he's devoted, servant, and one who calls on the Lord, and one who looks to the Lord for help. He said, I'm the one who cries out to God for mercy. That's how he describes himself. You know, we can easily think of David as a full swagger, a mighty warrior who slays the giant. But in his prayer, he adopts this posture of one who is needy, weak, and humble. Sure, there are circumstances that compelled him to come to God in such humility, because in verse 14 it says, the arrogant are attacking me, a band of ruthless men are seeking his life. His life is in danger. And where does he turn to? He's desperate for God's rescue. Sure, he was the king of Israel, yet in his prayer, he was the first to admit he was afflicted and vulnerable, afflicted and vulnerable. And all of us, at some point, we have felt vulnerable, haven't we? But are we quick to admit how vulnerable we are before the Lord in prayer? Psalm 86 teaches us that this is where prayer must begin. It teaches us a posture of prayer, being on our knees, assuming the posture of vulnerability and dependence on God's mercy. Prayer must be born in the womb of humility. That's where we begin our prayer. And this is the first thing to pray, not only for ourselves, but for others to embrace this posture of dependence and humility. Because there are times when the Lord, in His mercy, allows certain circumstances in our lives to expose our facade of do it yourself, I'll be right, pull up your socks and keep going. No. God allows certain things to happen that will reveal our true vulnerabilities. The word cancer and or dementia is enough to unsettle the toughest among us. It could be the death of a loved one or facing your own mortality. We've all felt vulnerable, haven't we? And fragile at some point in our lives. I don't know about you, but last weekend, when that happened in Bondi, I felt suddenly unsafe. In times like this, we must remember the God that David remembers in Psalm 86. While David described himself as a poor and needy, God, on the other hand, he calls him Lord, Yahweh. That's a special name. Whenever you see in the Psalms that has L-O-R-D in a capital letters, it's Yahweh. And that is a name, a personal name that God has given to His special people. He says that God is with His people. And so David says in verse 2, you are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. He says, the Lord is merciful. He's the one who can bring joy because He is, as he says in verse 5, forgiving and good, abounding in love. He's the one who answers when we call to Him. You know, some troubles in life draw us closer to God, but many, many troubles do the opposite. My wife, Junie, recently met with a lady who was coping with infertility. She completed 4 rounds of IVF without any success. And she did these treatments overseas. So they must have been very expensive too. The disappointment and ongoing doubt and somewhat guilt and shame will be so heavy for anyone going through infertility. But for her, it's even worse because she is a maternity nurse. Can you imagine? Every day she goes to work and she'll be thinking to herself, why? Why not me? Why can't I become a mother? You can imagine the heartache she'll feel every day at work. And we also know, Junie and I know, because ourselves, we have been struggling with infertility for 10 years before we had our child, one and only. Hopefully you'll meet her this afternoon or next service. Junie was moved to pray for her, and as they finished praying, the lady all teared up and she said this, God must be punishing me for something I must have done. You know, it's a common reaction. Because troubling times can be a time of testing our faith in God. We may wonder if God is near. We may question if God does care or not, whether He's good. And it's easy to fall into thinking that God must be punishing me. He's teaching me a lesson. But that's not true. In times of trials, We must bring ourselves before the Lord and lift up our soul and say, as David says, "You are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you." This is the faith in the midst of trials. And we need to pray like this for people who find it hard to come to God. Do you know someone who finds it hard to come to God when things are really hard? People need the humility to draw near to God, knowing that when they do, God will draw near to them because He is good. People need someone to pray for them, to humbly admit how afflicted and how vulnerable we are, or they are, before the Lord, rather than trying to put on a brave face and look like they've got it all together. People need someone to pray that despite all the terrible things that may have happened to them, God never intended it for evil, but He does allow what He hates in order to accomplish what He loves, Christ in us. And so we must pray that those of our friends and families dealing with troubles in life, that they may come to God and depend on Him for mercy. That's praying for dependence. Secondly, pray for confidence in God's power. As we depend on God's mercy, seeking humbly for His care, we must reflect on God's power to deliver us. Why should we come to God and pray and depend on Him if He can't do anything about it? So that's what David is doing in the second part of the psalm. He's drawn to reflect on the fact that there is no one like God. Verse 8, "Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours." Now David recognizes that who God is, and then moves to what God has done. There's nothing that can compare to God's works. And you're forgiven to think that he's referring to the creation. But actually, he's talking about creating a people for himself. See verse 9. "All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name." I must ask, how could David be so confident that God is sovereign and that he will bring all nations under his rule, when in fact he's surrounded by his enemies? He's in a constant battle for dominance. How can David trust that God will fulfill his promise of dominance over all unruly nations around him? The trust that stands between David's theology of sovereignty and yet his harsh reality can be found in verse 10. He says, "For you are great and you do marvelous deeds. You alone are God." There's simply no other God who can do what God does. God is Lord, He's Yahweh. There is no one who is like Him. That absolute faith and trust in who God is the source of David's confidence. But we know better than David, don't we? Because we know what God has accomplished. On the first Easter Sunday, God raised Jesus, and this was the first fruit of many to come. And we know that God will one day fulfill His promise of bringing all nations under His domain. This will happen, as Philippians 2 says, when Christ returns, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Amen. I hope you're looking forward to that day. I know I am. When we will all fall at Jesus' feet, not in fear of judgment, but in jubilant joy of the vindication of our faith and trusting in Him. Jesus will be the Lord of all, finally. Yes. And so we can be even more confident in life when trouble comes, when we are riddled with doubts. We are confident that God will be sovereign over all. And such confidence in God's power moves David to respond in three things. Verse 11, he says, "Teach me your ways. I will walk in your truth," my version of the NIV says, "or rely on your faithfulness, giving me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name and will glorify your name forever." Isn't it interesting? The confidence in God's power moves David to worship God. It's trusting in God's power, who is sovereign, leading to rest in God's ways. God is in control. Do you believe that? Over all governments, the bad, the wicked, the evil, and not so bad ones as well. God is in control over all policies, all the laws that's coming in, anti-conversion laws, equality laws. All these laws will one day affect what we do as Christians. All elections, God is in control over that. All presidents, prime ministers, past, present, and future. God's kingdom will have no end. God's rule will be supreme, fair, and just. And God's rule will be forever. As long as God is in control, we have nothing to worry about, because God will have the final say. So let's turn that confidence in God's power into prayer. Who needs to know that God is in control? I know I do every day. But I also know that there are others who need to know that God is sovereign. They need to hear that God is in control, not their grumpy boss, perhaps, or manager, or someone. I have one as well, not in Jericho Road. I work as a Navy chaplain as well, and my other manager is a bit grumpy, but he's not in control. Or even an unruly child, or even an abusive partner, is not in control. Who needs to be praying for such confidence? Pray for confidence in God's power to teach you and me his ways. Ask God to infuse holy fear in those who are proud, and ask God to move the stubborn and hard-hearted people to come and fall at Jesus' feet before it's too late. Pray for confidence in God's power for those who are tired and weary in ministry. You know, ministry workers like pastors, elders, missionaries, and chaplains, they need to know every day that God is sovereign and he's in control. Pray for them that God's hand will always deliver, even from the depth of the grave. That's praying for confidence in God's power. And lastly, pray for comfort in God's goodness. You know, being dependent on God in humility, being confident in God's power, walking in God's truth, fearing God's holy name, it all comes to this. It brings much comfort to David. And so he dedicates the last three verses to praising the Lord's goodness and his love for him. And this is so important. When we pray, how do you know that God listens to your prayer? How do you know? Singing some of those hymns kind of brought me back to the days. I grew up in a Korean church. I think maybe with the organist. Are you a Korean? Yeah, I can tell. Just the way that she prays organ. In Korean churches I grew up, we were taught to pray loud. We don't pray quietly. We pray loud. We pray after shouting, I think, "Lord, Lord, Lord," three times, and then we just shout aloud to God. You be forgiven to think that we are having a huge argument with God, but that's what it sounds like, okay? I thought growing up that we need to be loud and desperate and clinging onto God in prayer. That's how God will hear our prayers. But what qualifies our prayer for an answer from God? It's not how loud we pray or how eloquent our words are, not even having the right theology, I must say, because not even a Presbyterian will get 100% right in their theology, right? I tell you what qualifies our prayer. Not all those things I've mentioned, but it's simply because God is good. And David believed this. In verse 15, he prays, "Our Lord is compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." Because God is good. Because God is merciful. He's compassionate. He's full of love. That's who he is. Even when he allows bad things to happen to the people you love, God is good. He's abounding in love. And that he works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And if so, we ought to pray not for God to end someone's suffering quickly, although it pains us, but we should pray for those who are suffering to find comfort in the goodness of God through all their trials, and that God's purpose in allowing the trials and testing times to be realized in faith and praise. That's a hard prayer to pray, because you don't want people that you love remain in suffering. Like my friend who said, "Should I pray for healing or should I ask God to take her?" But we can pray these hard prayers because we know that God will never fail us because he is good. I'm going to finish it with a short story. It's not on my script, but that song, "Abide in Me," just it's a hard one to miss. In the 1967, those historians among us maybe correct me, there was a huge accident. It involved the two warships, HMS Melbourne, which was a carrier. It carried planes. And it also it involved a much smaller warship called HMS Voyager. If this was a Voyager, the size of, I don't know, probably bigger than that, maybe that speaker would be the size of Melbourne. And it collided as a Melbourne, and they were in the practice at night, middle of the night, in Jervis Bay. As the Voyager was right in front of it, I might just put a little bit of that, and the Melbourne was heading this way, the Voyager was in front of it, and it turned this way, and the Melbourne did not slow down, and it went straight over the Voyager, cutting the Voyager's front part of the ship in half. As the water was filling in and the young sailors were trapped in the front part of the ship, a chief petty officer, lovingly known as Buck Rogers, he was a rather a large man, and he knew that he wouldn't be able to make it through the escape hatch. He was standing there telling the young man to calm down, and he pointed them in the dark alley to the escape hatch. As the young man were leading out into the hatch, he sang "Abide in Me" and prayed for them. That day, 120 sailors died. Buck Rogers, one of them. He was known as a man who, in the face of death, found comfort, knowing that God is with him. He wasn't afraid of dying or giving up his life for others. My friends, comfort that David was seeking, we have found in Jesus, haven't we? Because without him, we would have no right to approach the throne of God. But because of him and through him, we can confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help us in times of need. And this is a time to come to God in prayer, to depend on God, and to find confidence in God's power, and to seek his goodness and his mercy. And this is what Jesus will say to you when you're lost for words to pray. He will say, "Don't worry, I am praying for you." Because this is what Hebrews 7, chapter 7, verse 25 says. In a simple translation, it says, "So Jesus is able now and forever to save from the punishment of sin all who come to God through him, because he lives forever to pray for them." When you're lost for words, don't know what to pray, I want you to know Jesus is praying for you. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for your grace and your love. We humbly seek you each and every day, depending on you for the people that we love. Please, Lord, do what you do best, which is to bring us and draw us closer to you, and so that your Son, your wonderful Son, may become bigger and bigger in our hearts and our minds. I pray for my brothers and sisters gathered here today. We know, Lord, that you called us to abide in you, because without you, we are nothing and we can do nothing. And so, Lord, thank you, Lord, for your love and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.